Unity, such an important thing. You know how important it is when it isn't there, and all sorts of terrible things can happen. It's an important dynamic for any group. When a house is divided against itself, Jesus would tell us, it cannot stand. And when a collective is unified, it is able to achieve things that are unimaginable when there is not unity. And so the psalmist's praise of unity is not at all surprising. Let us pray that God will open our hearts. Lord, as we listen to these words of the psalm, help us understand what it is that you're wanting to say to us this morning. In your precious name, amen. The psalmist uses the idea of anointing to express part of the blessing that is unity. Priestly anointing was one of those things that the ancients did to try and give a tangible expression to something that's kind of intangible. The presence of God. The presence of God is something that's hard to kind of really define. In fact, how do we know God is here? When is God with us? What are the signs that God is with us? So the ancients did something really tangible to express this otherwise quite intangible thing. They anointed with oil. They poured oil out on the head. It's in the key moments of the history of the people of God, there's these anointings that take place. And oil is applied and it comes down and it represents the Spirit of God with the people at that time in that place. So Israel anointed all their priests. When a person became recognized as a priest, they were anointed, God with them. But not just the priest, the tent of meeting was also anointed. So he had an oily tent. That was the place where you met with God. The coronation of the king of Israel was actually the anointing of the king of Israel. There was a crown involved too, I think, but it was fundamentally the anointing, and you still see this today. The Church of England, at the time when monarchs change, and we haven't had one in England change for in my lifetime, I don't think it was, no. So when that happens, it's the church that does that ceremony. It's the priest, as it were. Anointing communicates the richness of God's presence. So unity, the richness of God's presence. And then this idea of blessing, like the dew on Mount Hermon. And the idea of blessing is an interesting one. I looked up the root meaning of the word, or the where the word came from in the Hebrew, and it comes from a word to kneel, because blessing is when you kneel before a benefactor who bestows good things upon you. So you are humbled and then given good things. That's what blessing is. If you humble yourself before someone who gives you good things, you receive good things. The dew on Mount Hermon, or Mount Zion, same mountain apparently, is God's blessing on this most sacred of places, because in the arid regions of the ancient Near East, water, moisture was life. It enabled the grass to grow, which would enable the cattle and so forth to feed, and that sustained life. So this is the blessing of God. No one else is responsible for the dew, of course. It's an expression of God's sustaining grace to the people. Unity, an expression of God's sustaining grace to the people. The presence of God, the blessing of God in unity. What's so good about unity? Unity is a very rich thing. All manner of things can happen when we participate in unity, which cannot happen when unity is not there. There's almost an increased sense of safety that unity creates for all the people who are participating in it. The group holds our interests as part of the group's interests. And so we're not just looking out for ourselves. We're not just working for our own survival or our own benefit. We're thinking about the group as a whole. And this liberates resources. It liberates energy resources in our attention and our emotions and our motives and this kind of thing. And it liberates resources in the sense that we can share what we see in the collective. I don't need to have one of everything. If I use them only once every 2 years, I can see what the collective has, and likewise you. We can actually liberate resources. I remember when I first started mowing a lawn back in Fairlight, and we didn't have a lawnmower because we'd never had a lawn before, and we eventually had to buy one, but initially we borrowed, and that was quite good, you know. So when we work together in unity, all sorts of things become available to us that aren't available when unity is not part of what we're doing. It creates a safe environment, a life-giving environment. Our local community groups here work together in unity really, really well. When Mustard Seed puts on something, we include the Piermont Sings choir. We get the Rotary Group to do the sausages. We work together with the Harris Centre. We get some input from local businesses like the Bendigo Bank and so forth. We even get the Star. They do our sound and light. And the combined effect of that is so much better than if we just said, well, we're doing our little thing and we're going to make it good and da-da-da. No, we work in unity with the other groups to do something that is richer and a great blessing. Now, one of the confusing things about unity is it's not unanimity. It's not everything being exactly the same and everyone conforming or thinking the same or dressing the same or doing the same. Unanimity is about the need to not be different. And it can look like unity, but it's radically different. It's motivated not by a love of doing something good, but by a fear of not fitting in or of being different. Either the fear that the threat of something different might pose to a group that is fearful of the unknown, or indeed if somebody in that group isn't scared of being different, they might be scared of what the group might make of them if they are different. And so the whole equation changes from one where we bring blessing to one another and enhance one another to a situation where we are fearful of one another, and that shuts things down rather than opening things up. Unanimity is essentially against. It's against anything different. Where unity is for one another and shared purpose, unanimity is against anyone or anything that is different than what has been decided to be the norm. And there is always someone or something that is not sufficiently the same. Unanimity will always find the thing that is not quite consistent with the rule. And in fact, it has to, because it defines itself by what it is not. And so it must find a what is not in order to define itself. There must always be a rejection taking place to confirm the identity of that which is right. Have you picked this up in different places? You're familiar with the whole idea of unanimity? One of the problems about this, and there are many, but one is it actually requires an endless supply of rejects, of victims, of those who are going to be cast out. Because to have unanimity, you must always have those who don't fit in. That's part of what unanimity operates on. And that's why we see wily leaders using dog whistle politics to highlight new threats, because they're trying to get this sense of working together out of fear, really. Their sense of identity is formed by their rejection of something or someone. And the church hasn't been immune from this impulse either. You might remember when Martin Luther, the original Martin Luther, broke the monolithic kind of sense of church that was the Holy Roman Catholic Church, as my church history lecturer once said. It was neither holy, not particularly Roman, and in the end not very Catholic either, but the Holy Roman Catholic Church way back then. And Luther stood up and became a leader of movement that broke open the Protestant churches, the protest churches, which quickly splintered into a whole bunch of groups that defined themselves by saying, well, we don't baptize children. Well, we do liturgy this way. Well, we do, and it's just, well, we're not you because you don't do it like we do it. And it's a really kind of normal impulse for us as human beings. But true unity is a self-giving thing. It's an expression of love, in fact. True unity is an expression of care for the whole more than simply for one's self. Unity says, I want what is good for the whole group more than I might want what is comfortable for me. It's a self-giving thing. It's a fundamental commitment to something more than merely oneself. And I say fundamental commitment because it has to do with the very foundations of our desire. Most people are involved with groups and activities that are bigger than simply themselves, but the reason we participate in these activities is what's important there, because sometimes we just participate for our own benefit, and if things become uncomfortable or go in a direction we don't like, then we will just check out and go and do something else. If you've got a fundamental commitment to it, your concern is for the whole group as well. And you don't just check out. You try and get involved and do the thing which is good for the whole group. Another difference, of course, is that unity includes immense diversity. Unanimity doesn't, but true unity does. Unity does not define itself over and against something, so actually everything has the potential to be included if it wants to go in this general direction of doing what's good for all. It does not require everything to conform. Unity functions at the deeper level of purpose. It's an expression of the desire to enact what is good for the whole group. So when we do our nativity, we don't quiz the members of the choir about their faith. We don't ask the guys who are doing the sound whether they believe in Jesus. We don't insist that the people cooking the sausages come to church. They make their contribution to the purpose of the event. Similarly, at Anzac, we don't say, what are your views on war? Or, you know, how do you view this, that, or the other thing? If you're here to put on this event for the community, the unity of purpose brings us together and we can work together for that purpose. Now, the thing about this is it has a sustainability to it that unanimity doesn't, because unanimity will always need victims, whereas unity doesn't. And so it doesn't wear people out or use people up or this kind of thing. It doesn't manipulate conformity on the basis of perceived threat. Unity has a narrative of collective blessing, that all might be blessed. It's not dependent on pitting one against the other or creating divisions or that kind of thing. So why is unity so good? Because it's good for everyone and not at the expense of anyone. It's a choice of love rather than a reaction of fear. It is a preference for life over the preference for merely self-survival. It is expression of God's presence with us. That anointing is there when we act in unity. And you could really say, I could certainly say, the most tangible experience of the presence of God I've ever had is when I've been working with a group who work in unity. That's when I can say with the greatest confidence, God is here. It's a miracle. It's fantastic. It's a sustaining grace for people. It's a blessing in that sense. It's the way Christ modeled in all that he said and did and desired. Unity with all its rich diversity is the way we're called to be the living body of Christ together. So as we gather around this humble little table in a moment, we gather as those who are from quite different places, different languages, different educational backgrounds, different faith traditions, different socioeconomic whatevers, different fashion sense. And we gather around as those who gather around Christ. That's our unity. Christ is our Saviour and our Lord. And so we gather on this holy ground, which is the segue to the song.